came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went up with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the banks of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I've already mentioned that in the work of the Lord, we need successors. Now, that's true in a special sense of preachers. But, you know, do you ever stop and think that each one of you ought to feel that one of these days I'm going to be with the Lord and I too need a successor? We pray that God would raise up people to fill our empty pew or our empty place of service. This is something that all of us need to have impressed upon our mind. You remember at one time Elijah was very discouraged. At one time he sat on the juniper tree and wanted to quit and wanted to die. And there on Mount Sinai, the Lord spoke to him and God gave him this advice. It says, Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And you can see him. He feels like he's at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. But God reminds him that he still has work to do, and that a lot of this work involves the future. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou art come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And so the Lord tells him, you not only anoint these kings that will do my work after you're gone, but you anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your stead. How we need to pray that God would raise up people to fill our shoes one day. Paul said to Timothy, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, Paul was concerned that Timothy would learn the things that he knew and that Timothy would teach others. And I would like to think that one of these days when I preach for the last time, that there'll be a few more people in this world that learn something about the truth because of my influence, and that there'll be somebody preaching it after I'm gone. It was a blessing the other day. We went to this funeral, and this old preacher, Paul Kirkman, I guess he's getting nearer 90 than anything else. And I remember 28 years ago, he was still pastoring, but he was an old man then. And here he is about 90 years old, and they asked him to preach this funeral. And that old man, they had to help him up on the steps, and the auditorium was about as large as this, and it was packed out and chairs around. And he preached a wonderful gospel sermon. I mean, he was weak. But that was thrilling to think of God allowing him to stand up and preach that sermon at 90 years of age and be an influence. It was a very able sermon. He was a studious man. And I thought, now what a good testimony that is to all the young preachers that are in here to hear that older man stand up and preach. And so we all need successors. Brother Al Malo was saved under the ministry of Paul Kirkman. Several other young preachers were saved under his ministry. And so there is the great need of successors, and we ought to be dedicated to that idea. Now, in looking for a few moments at a successor, the first thing we want to notice is that a successor needs to be dedicated. You see that in the life of Elijah. I'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elisha was originally had the mantle of Elijah cast upon him. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I preached a sermon on this portion of Scripture. But it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him," this is Elijah speaking, "'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto his people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Now here's a young man, Elisha. This young man is from a wealthy home. You know it was a wealthy home because he had 12 yoke of oxen. My mother had a brother that was killed. He would have been my uncle, and he was killed in the coal mines before I was born. But talking in reference to Appalachia, Mom said that he was considered well-to-do because he had 2 mules. Well, Elisha lived in a family that had 24 oxen. So they were able to plow 12 at a time. I mean, that's like having one of these giant John Deere tractors. And you think about this, Elijah the prophet, this old prophet of the mountains, this rough fella, didn't have anything, a girdle of leather, which was what only a poor person would wear. And he comes down from where he is, and he goes up to Elisha, this wealthy young man, and he casts his mantle over him, and Elisha knew exactly what that meant. And Elisha said, "Let me go kiss Mom and Dad." That's all he wanted to do. He said, "Let me go kiss Mom and Dad." And Elijah said, "Go." And he said, "You better consider while you're going what just happened." And let me tell you something. Elisha did consider what happened. And Elisha come back from kissing Mom and Dad, and he got 2 of those oxen, and he killed them. And he took the plow and the farming equipment, and he built a fire, and he cooked those oxen. In other words, he was burning the bridges. He was saying, "I'm not going to be a farmer anymore. I'm not going to sow the seed of wheat, but I'm going to sow the Word of God. And I'm burning my bridges behind me." What a beautiful picture that is, to see Elisha killing those oxen and using that plow to build a fire to cook those oxen. He was saying, "From henceforth, I'm dedicated to the work of the Lord." Just as the apostles left their fishing boats, so Elisha was going to leave the farming life. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see further illustrations of the dedication of Elisha. In 2 Kings 2 and verse 2, "Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.'" I think Elijah was testing Elisha. He was testing his commitment. testing his love. And so Elijah said, and Elisha knew that that day Elijah was going to be carried away to be with the Lord. So Elijah said, Elisha, I've got to go to Bethel. It's a long way. You stay here. Elisha said, not a chance that I'm going to leave you. And then in verse 4, you see it taking place again. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And then in verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Did you ever stop and think that if we followed the Lord like Elisha followed Elijah, that God would hear our prayers? That Elisha would not leave Elijah because he knew there was something that he wanted. And that's the same spirit that we have to have in prayer. Now let me say something else about Elijah. Not only was Elisha dedicated as a young preacher, but there's something else. Elisha had a humble spirit and was able to recognize authority. You know, I've often heard this in life, and it's true. A person that does not know how to follow will never know how to lead. And that's very true. Elisha did not start out as the great prophet. He started out serving Elijah. Once again, if I can look at a couple of verses in 1 Kings 19, verse 21. You needn't turn there. We just turned away from this chapter. But it says in the last part of that verse about Elisha, it says, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha didn't start out by saying, now Elijah, you don't have to preach anymore, I'll preach. No, it says he ministered unto Elijah. And then in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? In other words, that was the position that Elisha took. And Elijah was referred to as his master. I say again, those who cannot follow cannot lead. Those that do not have a humble and a willing spirit. I can remember when the Lord first began to work in my life, that if there was something to do at the church, if there was something that needed to be fixed, and they asked for volunteers, that I would go and do that. I wouldn't have much confidence for somebody that came and said, I want to do something. What do you want to do? Preach on Sunday morning. Well, we already got that covered. Would you like to go shovel the snow? No, no. I want to preach on Sunday morning. But you see the spirit of Elisha. And you'll see that in an individual when God's working in their life. They begin to want to do anything for the Lord. That's how it starts out. Anything for the Lord. Another thing that you see concerning a successor is this testing. In verse 1 through 6 of 2 Kings chapter 2, in this first verse, it says that it came to pass that the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And notice, repeatedly, Elijah tried to hold Elisha back and say, you just stay here. And there's no doubt in my mind that that was a test, that he was testing Elisha to see how dedicated he was and to see how determined he was to be his successor. I think in the book of Ruth, when Naomi speaks to those two girls and says, return back to your gods and to your parents. And one of the girls did, but Ruth said, no, whether thou goest, I will go. Where you die, that'll be where I die. I think on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus acted like he was going to go on, and he really wasn't going to go on. He just wanted the disciple there to stop him and say, no, stay with us. Men are tested before they're qualified to do the work of the Lord. Churches must always remember that. Now, none of us are inspired, and we don't always know how it's going to work out with people. I remember Marty, I just had gotten frustrated with him. I used to chew him out, chewing up one side and down the other. And he received a call from a church in Florida to pastor. And he said, Brother Ron, you think I'm ready? I said, I don't know, Marty. I can't do anything with you. But I said, let me tell you. I said, sometimes you just got to sink or swim. So I said, maybe you just need to jump in. And he jumped in and something kicked in. I guess it was on his shoulders. And that kicked in. But men need to be tested. I think of John Mark. You remember the story? I talked about that several months ago when we were talking about Barnabas. But John Mark went with Paul. And in the middle of the journey, he went back. And Paul wouldn't have any more to do with him. Paul said, that's it. But Barnabas was a little easier going than Paul. And Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another chance. And John Mark ended up being a faithful servant of the Lord. And in his old age, Paul recognized that Mark was a faithful servant of the Lord. It's a very beautiful story. But we learn from that even though Paul did not always know the future of a person, yet Paul believed that men needed to be tested in the work of the Lord. Let me read to you the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we don't have time to make any comments. I just want you to see where the Lord places the emphasis. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The word bishop means an overseer in a church, a pastor. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Then notice what Paul says. Not a novice. A novice is somebody newly come to the faith. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, I said I was going to preach to Greg tonight. And really, I was just joking because he's working and studying in the pastorate. But you know what happens when a young preacher comes around? Everybody starts watching him. You say, why? Because that's what they're supposed to do. Watch him. Not a novice. Not somebody newly come to the faith. Somebody tested. There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul says to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You know what those words mean, lay hands suddenly on no man? It means don't be quick to ordain somebody. Watch them. Observe them. I've got a thing. Maybe I'm too bad in the opposite direction, but I have preachers call me and want me to help in the ordination of somebody I don't know, and I just always, I don't know about that. That be not a partaker of other men's sins kind of bothers me. You put somebody in the ministry that ends up not being tested and ends up hurting the work of the Lord, and you feel like you participated in that. And so men need to be tested. A wonderful thing about Elisha, and I think this must have rejoiced the heart of Elijah, is that Elisha was wise. Let me show you some of the wisdom of Elisha. First of all, Elisha was wise in what he wanted. Notice in verse 9 and 10 of 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now, think about this. Elijah was an influential man. I mean, Elijah's the man that sticks his finger in the nose of kings. And this man says to the young preacher, he said, ask, what do you want? What would you have asked for? You know, there was somebody that came to the Lord Jesus and said, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, think about that. You're talking to the Lord of the universe, and all you can think about is money. I mean, that's where a lot of people's minds are at. Speak to my brother. And there were people that asked the Lord for all types of things. But God speaks to Elisha and says, what do you want? Now, notice. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. The eldest son received a double portion of the inheritance. And this is what Elijah's Elisha is referring to. He says, you have been used of the Lord, and you have had spiritual courage, and you've had spiritual wisdom, and God has used you to glorify His name. And the greatest thing I could ask is for a double portion of your spirit. He wasn't asking to be greater than Elijah, but he was asking for the elder son's portion, a double portion. Now, it's true that Elisha, according to the Bible record, did twice the miracles that Elijah did. But I say again, I don't think he was asking to be twice the man Elijah was, but he was saying, I want to be the man that you are. What did Elijah say? Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. I say again that you see what the wisdom of Elisha and what he wanted. Listen, you want to know whether or not you're wise? What do you want? God came to Solomon and Gibeon and said, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon thought about that, and he thought about that, and he thought about that, and the Lord came back and said, you decide. And Solomon said, yeah, let me tell you what I want. I want wisdom. And God said, that's real smart, Solomon. You could have asked for money. You could have asked for long life. You could have asked for the life of your enemies, but you asked for wisdom. And he said, I like that. And I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you everything that you didn't ask for. And let me tell you this, when you ask for wisdom, you not only will get what you asked for, but you'll get everything you didn't ask for. I've mentioned, somebody asked me one time, they said, would you pray for me that I might win the lottery? What do you want? Elisha said, a double portion of thy spirit. That's wisdom. I think of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 11:13. He said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? You know, if the Lord Jesus came to me personally tonight and said, what do you want? I trust that I wouldn't say $1 million or even health. I trust the thing that I would say is a double portion of your spirit, the power to do the work of the Lord. Another thing that we see that displays the wisdom of Elisha is in verse 14, when Elijah's carried away to heaven and Elisha takes the mantle. And I've always loved this. You've heard me allude to it many times. In verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they had parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. You know, I've seen this repeatedly. In our generation, if Elijah had died, they'd have named the church after him, and they'd sit around saying, we sure need Elijah. Wish we had Elijah. Wish we had some more Elijahs. Boy, things went well when Elijah was here. I see that all the time. Elisha was smarter than that. He recognized you don't need Elijah. You need the Lord God of Elijah. And he smote that, and I love that. He didn't say, where is Elijah? He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Let me tell you something. God doesn't need any particular preacher. And the church doesn't need any particular preacher. The church needs God. You know, the God that ruled on the day of Pentecost rules today. The God that blessed Charles Haddon Spurgeon is still in business today. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in Paul's words for getting those things which are behind. I was telling somebody before church that I never do think of the past. The past, there's lessons to be learned, but it's a good thing to forget about. You know, there's people always whining about the past, always worrying about the past. And sometimes I go to churches, I think of one church I go to, and it's kind of a large building, just a handful of people, and they're always saying, you know, I remember back when this was filled. Well, maybe you ought to forget about it. Maybe you ought to get on your knees and pray for the Lord to bless you today and stop living in the past. But you see, the wisdom of Elisha, where is the Lord God of Elijah? God used Elijah. Notice, if you will, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. When Elijah's carried to heaven, Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. Now notice, he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. In other words, there's a change coming now. I asked for a double portion, and now I'm going to step into the shoes of Elijah. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Notice, and when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. This was a symbolic act. This is what Moses did at the Red Sea. This is what Elijah did at the Jordan River. What the purpose of that was, you know, Elijah could probably swim. He probably could have jumped in and swam across. That wasn't the point. The point is God is with this man. Just like he was with Elijah. Just like he was with Moses. God is with Elijah. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smote the waters of Jordan, and the river parted hither and thither. And then last of all, and we'll close with this, it was recognized that Elisha was to be the successor of Elijah. Notice verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They recognized that. There wasn't any question. When they saw him take the mantle and smite the waters, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. And I was thinking today, you know, later on, there was another fellow that had the spirit of Elijah. His name was John the Baptist. But they recognized that he was the successor. Now, the ministry should never be engaged in for personal glory. And yet there is a sense, not in which any preacher should ever seek personal glory, but there is a very real sense in which we should so serve the Lord and attempt to grow that people say, hey, this guy is for real. Listen to this scripture. I had cause to think about this recently. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice those words, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Paul said, I speak as a fool. I want to be careful how I say this. There's a young man, I'm not going to identify him, you don't know who he is. But I remember this fellow when I first met him, and he's an intelligent person, he's a nice looking person, he's sharp, he has the natural ability, he doesn't study. And two times in the last few years I've had to preach back to back with this fellow. And I'll get up, and of course, like most preachers, you know, when I go somewhere to preach, my sermons may be a little better prepared than what you hear Sunday by Sunday. And this fellow gets up and chases rabbits and, you know, fight the devil and blah, 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 blah. And then he acts embarrassed because he doesn't have anything to say. And I was thinking about him last time I read these verses, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, I'm not much of an artist. I don't know what it is. I can't draw a straight line. I mean, a stick figure. My stick figures don't even look good. But if you put me in a room with, you know, Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci and Titian and these fellas, and you know, they're drawing the Mona Lisa and all this, you know, Michelangelo's carving the David, and here's my wiggly stick figure, I'd be embarrassed. That's why the first time I ever saw Greg, started chewing him out. I wasn't chewing him out because he was failing. I didn't even know him. I was just saying, now look, you got to get with it here. You got to study a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice what we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is along the same line. Paul says to Timothy in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Did you notice what he said? That thy profiting may appear to all. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? You hear some guy, I've heard some old preacher stand up and say, I preach the same thing I did 50 years ago. I have to say, well, it sounded better 50 years ago, to be honest with you. You know, it's a shame that as some preachers get older, that their preaching doesn't change. I asked somebody, said, I was listening to some sermons that you preached 20 years ago, and I said, how'd they compare to now? And they said, well, said you had a little more zip 20 years ago. Well, that may be. But I'd hate to think somebody would say, oh, just, you know, your content was just the same as it is today. And that's something that I would emphasize to any young preacher, this statement that the Apostle Paul made. Meditate. This is not promoting pride. This is a statement of the Apostle Paul. Meditate upon these things. Notice, give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, if somebody hadn't heard you preach in 5 years, they need to notice a difference. They need to have noticed that you've grown, that you know more about the Scripture, that you're able to more skillfully handle the Scripture. I believe that's the kind of man that Elisha was. I believe that Elijah looked at him and he was impressed that he saw the dedication. That's the way Paul looked at Timothy. You know, in one place, and I don't have the reference on the tip of my fingers, but in one place Paul said to Timothy, he says, I have nobody like you, and this is the crisp paraphrase, I have nobody like you, like-minded. Everybody's interested in their own business, but Timothy, you are dedicated to the work of the Lord. I know that I can trust you, that you have the same spirit that I have. Well, how we ought to pray that God would raise up men to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, men that will put effort into the work of the Lord. That's why I make it my personal business. Every young preacher, I offer them books and try to stir them up and try to make remarks to them that will encourage them to be busy about the work of the Lord and to grow. And you say, Brother Ron, what can we do? Let me tell you what we can do. First of all, we can pray. Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send forth laborers in the harvest. You and I cannot call men into the ministry, but God can. We need to pray. Then when God calls men into the ministry, we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to set standards for them. We need to let them know that we want them to go forward in the work of the Lord, that we want them to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that we want them to profit, that we want them to grow. We need to set this before them. I hope that you'll pray toward this end, that God would raise up men to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would raise up able men, men that would be a credit to the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read, for instance, the biography of Christmas Evans, the Welsh preacher. And in that biography, the author, Tim Shenton, he talks about other preachers in Wales. And Wales was a very poor place. There were very few Bibles, very few books. I don't know if there was a Bible college in all of Wales, but what preachers they had. Let me tell you something, folks. We live in a country where we've got books coming out our ears, libraries, seminaries, and we don't have anything like what they had in Wales. And it ought to concern us. Would to God that He would raise up men like here, Christmas Evans, raised in poverty, raised without education, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. Just a wonder of his day. And may God stir up our hearts to pray for that. I think of old brother Clarence Walker. I never knew brother Walker, but he was a pastor at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. And he started the Lexington Baptist College down there in connection with the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. And that college is now closed. But under his ministry, there was a lot of preachers that came out. And Brother Duval's pastor, Buell Kazee, was one of the teachers. And we need to pray that God would raise up men to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get discouraged and all of us get old, you know, that's the thing about preachers. One of the things I've noticed, I'm going to quit here in just a second. One of the things I've noticed is that old preachers get discouraged. Because it's like if you're a teacher. You teach so many years and then you retire. Preachers don't know how to retire, let me tell you. You know, Brother Gormley's 78 and he's still pastoring. And but, you know, you lose it. You lose your physical capacity and your mental capacity. And a lot of old preachers get discouraged. Well, maybe sometimes churches need to say, I think it's time to, you know, step out of the pulpit. But let me tell you what ought to encourage older preachers. They ought to spend their time thinking about younger preachers. That's what happened to Elijah when he's sitting there saying, oh, Elijah, he's saying, oh, Lord, let me die. And God says, now if your pity party is over, I'd like you to go and anoint this man, and by the way, go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your stead. And that's what I think would encourage a lot of old preachers. You know, you and I are not the whole ball of wax. We're not the whole enchilada. God is going to be doing His work when we're gone. And we ought to be interested that God raise up men and that we do what we can to be a help to them in the work of the Lord.